Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Janna bala ba girivar dhari Jaya gopi janna bala ba girivar Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Shodanandana Prajajana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravana Chadhi Chadi Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jai Radha Madhava Gopi jana vala ba girivar dhari Jaya gopi jana vala ba girivar dhari Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana Jamuna Tiravana Chadi Tira Banachadi Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadhi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadhi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Grantarat Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gopremanande Hari Hari Bo.
Hey Sakshi, could you take this?
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 19, The Perfection of Spiritual Knowledge. And today there's verse 36 through 39, four verses. And it's a long purport as well. So let's chant the first verse and then I'll do the others afterwards. Shamo manishtata buddher, Shamo manishtata buddher, Dhamma indriya sangyama. Dhamma indriya sangyama. Titiksha dukkha samarsho. Titiksha dukkha samarsho. Jivo pasta jayodriti. Jivo pasta. Shamo manishtata buddher. Dhamma indriya sangyama. Titiksha dukkha sammarsho. Jivo pasta jayodritihi. Shamo manishtata buddher. Dhamma indriya sangyama. Titiksha dukkha sammarsho. Jivo pasta jayodriti. Chamo manishtata buddher. Dhamma indriya sangyama. Titiksha dukkha sammarsho. Jivo pasta jayodritihi. Samo manishtata buddher. Dhamma indriya sangyamaha. Titiksha dukkha sammarsho. Jivo pasta jayodriti. Okay. It's like four verses. So do we do the word for word also? No, it's too much. Okay, I'll just chant the Sanskrit here for the other three verses. Dandanasya param danam kama tyagas tapasmitam swabhava vijaya shoryam satyam cha samadarsanam anyachcha suhritavani kavibi parikirtita karma svasangama Shocham chaga sanyasa uchyate dharma ishtam danam rinam yajnoham bhagavatamaha dakshina jnana sandesa pranayama parambalam. So translation. Absorbing the intelligence in me constitutes... Oh, yeah. Okay, now I remember. Uddhava asked many, many questions, and now Krishna is answering them. Right? Yesterday's class. You gave yesterday's class. That was Saturday. Okay. Was it you that gave the class? Okay. Absorbing the intelligence in me constitutes mental equilibrium, and complete discipline of the senses is self-control. Tolerance means patiently enduring unhappiness, and steadfastness occurs when one conquers the tongue and genitals. The greatest charity is to give up all aggression towards others. And renunciation of lust is understood to be real austerity. Real heroism is to conquer one's natural tendency to enjoy materialistic life. And reality is seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. This is intense. Every one of these you could give a class on, you know. Truthfulness means to speak the truth in a pleasing way, as declared by great sages. Cleanliness is detachment in fruitive activities. Whereas renunciation is the sannyas order of life. The true desirable wealth for human beings is religiousness. And I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, am sacrifice. Religious remuneration is devotion to the Acharya with the purpose of acquiring spiritual instruction. And the greatest strength is the pranayama system of breath control. Wow. Okay. We're not going to repeat the verse, though, right? Okay, purport. Lord Krishna here describes those qualities that are desirable for persons advancing in human life. Shama, or mental equilibrium, means to fix the intelligence in Lord Krishna. Mere peacefulness without Krishna consciousness is a dull and useless state of mind. Dhamma, or discipline, means first to control one's own senses. If one wants to discipline one's children, disciples, or followers without controlling one's own senses, one becomes a mere laughingstock. Tolerance means to patiently endure unhappiness, such as that provoked by the insults or negligence of others. One must also sometimes accept material inconvenience to carry out the injunctions of scriptures. And that unhappiness must also be patiently endured. If one is not tolerant of the insults and abuse of others, nor tolerant of the inconveniences that may arise from following authorized religious scriptures, it is simply foolishness for him to make a whimsical show of tolerating extreme heat, cold, and pain, and so on, just to impress others. Concerning steadfastness, if one does not control the tongue and genitals, then any other steadfastness is useless. Real charity means to renounce all aggression towards others. If one gives money to charitable causes, but at the same time engages in exploitative business enterprises or abusive political tactics, one's charity is worth nothing at all. Austerity means to give up lust and sense gratification and to observe prescribed vows such as Ekadasi. It does not mean inventing whimsical methods of torturing the material body. Real heroism is to conquer one's lower nature. Certainly, everyone likes to propagate his own fame as a brilliant person, but everyone is also subject to lust, anger, greed, and so forth. Therefore, if one can conquer these lower characteristics generated from the modes of passion and ignorance, one is a greater hero than those who merely destroy their political opponents through intrigue and violence. One can develop equal vision by giving up jealousy and envy, and by recognizing the existence of the soul within every material body. This attitude pleases the Supreme Lord, who then reveals himself, solidifying forever one's equal vision. Merely describing things that exist does not constitute the last word in the perception of reality. One must also see the true spiritual equality of all living entities and all situations. Truthfulness means that one should speak in a pleasing way so that there will be a beneficial effect. If one becomes attached to pointing out the faults of others in the name of truth, then such fault-finding will not be appreciated by saintly persons. The bona fide spiritual master speaks the truth in such a way that people can elevate themselves to the spiritual platform, and one should learn this art of truthfulness. If one is attached to material things, his body and mind are understood to be always polluted. Cleanliness, therefore, means to give up material attachment, not merely to frequently rinse one's skin with water. Real renunciation is giving up one's false sense of proprietorship over one's relatives and wife, and not just giving away material objects, while real wealth is to be religious. Sacrifice is the personality of God in himself, because the performer of sacrifice, to be successful, must absorb his consciousness in the personality of God and not in temporary material rewards that may accrue from sacrifice. Real religious remuneration means that one should serve saintly persons who can enlighten one with spiritual knowledge. One may offer remuneration to his spiritual master, who has enlightened him, by distributing the same knowledge to others, thereby pleasing the Acharya. Preaching work thus constitutes the highest form of remuneration. By performing the pranayama system of respiratory control, one can easily subdue the mind. And one who can, in this way, perfectly control the restless mind is the most powerful person. Om Agyanatimirandasya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakswarum Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Tamal Krishna Goswaminiti Namini. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunnavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gau Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. So, this verse I was thinking, actually, when I was hearing the class where Uddhava asked all these questions, so many questions, of Lord Krishna. And I mean, just thinking a little bit in the back of my mind, hearing that, you know, like, what's the value of all these? You know, some of them didn't seem to have so much value. I mean, they were all, you know, nice and everything, but some of them seemed to be a little bit, I don't know, like insignificant in comparison with other subject matter. That thought was just kind of in the back of my mind. But now that I hear the answers, now it's very clear. How all of these are so important. One could, keep this verse somewhere accessible, you know, and use it in so many instances, especially when speaking with others, you know, because practically every one of these subjects, they come up in regular life all the time, all these topics. And practically every one of them are misunderstood by people in general. And the answer to these point really makes the misunderstandings, you know, very clear. Really points it out and makes it. And it's done in such a way that most people, you know, with a logical understanding would accept, you know, that, well, that's true. This is, you know, these are misconceptions that people in general all have about these different topics. If one was to, get to the root of the misunderstandings, like the cause, you know, why people really misunderstand all these different things, one would probably have to, or you could go to the one where it says about reality. Let's see. Reality is seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. One could say that that's the root cause of why people misunderstand all the others. I was talking with Gopal in the Jai room this morning, and you know, we were talking about, he went to visit family members during Thanksgiving, and he was mentioning, how people are just so attached to, you know, enjoying material life, and it causes them to not be able to understand and take to, you know, spiritual life. And I was thinking about something, I saw this movie some time ago. Was it Hindi movie? Bollywood movie, you know? It's called Bahubali. You ever heard of that? You never? He doesn't care about that stuff. Bahubali, you ever heard of it, Nart? Yeah. And I'm sure it's a very popular movie. Like, a lot of Indian people, as well as Western people, would know about it. It's kind of like, that movie Lord of the Rings. You know, maybe we don't talk about it so much, but probably every devotee in this community has seen Lord of the Rings at least once, you know. So probably it's like that with this movie Bahubali. Most Indian people would have seen it, probably. A lot of the movies that come out of Bollywood, you know, Indian people appreciate them, but the rest of the world, you know, doesn't get them so much, you know. Does not understand them, you know, so much. But this movie, Bahubali, is done in such a way that everybody would like it. It's really exciting and dramatic and, you know, well done, and even the acting is pretty good in it. And and so basically what this movie does is it takes all, you know, the characters and themes of the Mahabharata, you know, just directly takes them, you know, and makes a, you know, fashionable movie that a lot of people would want to go see and, you know, would generate lots of profits for the people that made the movie, you know. You know, basically, Duryodhana is there, you know, Dhritarashtra is there, Bhima is there, Gandhari is there, all the great characters of the Mahabharata are directly in the movie, and a lot of the themes are taken and they're just mixed around, you know, and to make a real attractive movie. So actually, if you look at a lot of movies, they're like that. Lord of the Rings, very much like that. Star Wars was supposedly taken from Ramayana. It's that movie Matrix. Like, a lot of these movies take, you know, a lot of the principles or themes or ideas from Krishna consciousness, except for one thing, and that is Krishna. Everything could be there except Krishna. You know, like this Bahubali movie, it's a popular idea. So what you find in there, Krishna's in there, but he's only worshipped by the ladies. That's how Indians see Krishna. It's like basically, you know, the ladies worship him. He's so cute and adorable, you know. Butter thief and plays with the gopis and, you know. So typically, if you look at Hindi movies, that's always what it is. It's like the ladies will be worshiping Krishna in their private rooms. But the main character, as far as worship goes in these movies, practically always Lord Shiva. So, you know, the main character in this movie is Lord Shiva. He's the powerful one. He's the great one. And Krishna is just, you know, worshiped by the young girls, you know. So, you know, these movies, they have everything there except Krishna. So why is that? You know, why is that? You know, the real true philosophy is there in India. Krishna's there. Everything's there in the culture. But this basic, you know, misunderstandings prevail. And if you really examine it and look at it, you'd have to say that, you know, the reason for this is, yeah, that's the same reason we came to the material world. We want everything that Krishna has to give. We want a strong body. We want strong senses. We want a strong mind. We want all the resources of this material world, but without Krishna. Yeah, give me everything, but, you know, you just please stay out of the way somewhere where I don't even have to see you or hear you, hear about you, you know. That's basically the, you know, the ignorance of this material world. That is the root cause. If you look at the reason for everything that happens in this material world and follow all the way to the root, that's what you find. We want all this, but please, Krishna, just get out of the way somewhere, you know, go somewhere else, hide away, you know, and we'll just take everything, you know, else without you. So, you know, if you really examine all of these, yes? Yeah, that's it. Ram Raj without Ram. Classic story in the Bhagavatam of Lord Ramachandra and Ravan. Ravan wants to take Sita away from Ram and enjoy her himself. So, you know, if you look at the root cause, so you examine each one of these and you see Krishna gives the real meaning. And then you also, along with the real meaning, comes the misconception, right? Then really, that would have to be it. So this one here, you know, reality is seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead everywhere. So a devotee does that. He sees Krishna everywhere. A real devotee never forgets Krishna even for a fraction of a moment. He remembers Krishna in all circumstances. He sees Krishna everywhere he looks. And, of course, you know, he serves Krishna with his mind and his body and his intelligence. And this, you know, is actually reality. You know, all of our struggles in this world are because, you know, we as devotees, we know what we want, you know. We know what the purpose of life is. We, you know, generally 100% convinced that, you know, the material world is simply a place of suffering. Everything I've tried in this material world has ended in failure and frustration and sadness and unhappiness. And, you know, my happiness will only come when I fully surrender to Krishna. We, you know, we all know these things. But the problem is our mind and senses and intelligence and bodies are still seeing the false reality, still perceiving the false reality. So it's like, at every second, I'm trying to surrender to Krishna, but my mind at every second is forgetting Krishna. And it's seeing this thing and that thing. And, you know, in other words, if I was to live my life and make decisions and do things according to what my mind and senses see, then, you know, I'll be making the wrong decisions and doing the wrong things at every moment. That's called Shastra Chakshu, seeing with the eyes of Scripture. I have to see with the eyes of Scripture. If I go by what these eyes are seeing, or by what I'm perceiving all around me, I'll be blind and I'll fall in a ditch. So I can't go by those things. Those things are not actually reality. That's not the true reality. Even what I see when I look at the deities, in a way, it's not the true reality. There's another much, much deeper reality that's going on there. You know, Krishna can speak. Of course he can speak. Krishna can do anything. You know, Krishna is enjoying spiritual, blissful pastimes with his devotees at every moment. He's creating rasa. Krishna is Rasaraj. He's the king of rasa. So he's creating different flavors with his devotees. Flavors of friendship, flavors of servitude, flavors of, you know, parental or paternal relationships. You know, sometimes the devotee acts as Krishna's parent. And Krishna reciprocates. He's creating rasa at every second. But I don't see that. What I see is spiritual, no doubt, the deities. But there's a much, much deeper reality. And there's always a deeper reality everywhere I look. Everything I perceive, everything I think about, there's a deeper reality. But I don't see it. I don't directly perceive it. So it's constantly, constantly having to remind myself what the true reality is. Otherwise, I make a mistake. Whenever I forget, I make a mistake. That's called the razor's edge. Every time there's a little inattentiveness, a little forgetfulness, a mistake, there's a little cut. It's like you're shaving, you know, you always have to watch, you know. I got these little bumps all over my face. And if I, you know, little not careful, and I hit one of them with the razor and, you know, there's blood. That's called the razor's edge. We're in this position where we know what the reality is, but we're not perceiving it yet. So that's... That's said to be the real heroism is to conquer one's natural tendency to enjoy material life. So yeah, that quest or that, you know, endeavor to, you know, look beyond what I'm seeing. It's not only what I'm seeing, it's much worse than that. It's what I'm feeling. Mahatma, I remember one thing he said in one of his classes when he was here is that you actually don't have to obey your mind. That, you know, to actually, the mind is telling you something, but to come to the realization that you don't have to do that, you have a choice. It's really not easy. But it can be done. And that's here is compared to real heroism. endeavor to break away from the powerful, powerful tendencies here in the material world, and to, you know, it's revolution. It's like starting a revolution. If there's any discussion or questions, go ahead, Narottam Prabhu.
Thank you for giving classes. Some of the opposition that comes up, of course, trying to practice, this detail, and which is denying, material enjoyment. Literally, you're advocating a morbid life of self.
Yeah.
You ask any kid, or you speak to the kids that have grown up in Christian consciousness, they'll say that I've heard of Krishna stories, I've gone to the temple, everybody in the temple is 7 years old, it's so boring.
Yeah.
Sit and chant. There's like a long scenario of, resilience.
Yeah.
To doing something. And then after all, what's really wrong with being successful? What's really wrong with, going out and watching a movie and enjoying life to its fullest? After all. So it seems like you're kind of beating a dead horse.
Yeah.
So that's my question. My question is that, in the face of all of these instructions, what, are we really trying to, what are we trying to experience that allows us to, release? Strong desire that we have to, enjoy.
Yeah.
All I'm getting is all these instructions, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Don't do anything.
Yeah, right. Actually, this is what I really like about this verse. If you could have every one of these, almost like you memorize a verse or something, and then you can use them in different situations in life, especially when you're preaching to others. But if you could do that with this one, you could practically answer any objection that somebody would bring up, Like there was one that really dealt with that, and I was trying to find it here. And it mentioned, going against one's natural tendency to enjoy. Where was it? It was.
That was a seems like we're passing through this long, dry desert.
Yeah.
Not a lot. Just chanting and going through all these crap. But, really, we're quite bored and feel, a sense of despondency. And so my question, has to do with that. And we're inviting you to come to Krishna consciousness, come to the Bhagavatam.
Well, it's like that's why, in the beginning we do talk a lot about the material world and how it's a place of suffering, and you know, all the disadvantages and all the negative things, and you know, we point that out a lot, especially in the beginning, and you know, we're talking to new people, but also amongst ourselves, you know. And you know, someone could say, God, you guys are always negative, you know. But the first thing that has to happen is you have to be convinced that, well, okay, this is really hard, but what choice do I have? I already know the material world is, you know, what is it? It's compared to for one to give up his vow of sannyas. It's compared to what? Yeah. Terrible. But that's what it's compared to. You know, after you already threw it up and then you're going to eat it again. I mean, the thought is, you know, so that's, you know, we first have to become convinced of that, that, you know, the material world is, it's useless. It's hopeless. Then it's just, you don't have no choice. You know, you could be banging your head against the rocks and it's so difficult and you don't seem to be getting anywhere, but what choice? So, you know, first thing, the person really has to become, you know, convinced of that. And then, well, Srila Prabhupada says it over and over and over again. It's a gradual process. You know, it's a gradual process. I was thinking of, or I was reading something recently. Man, it really kind of amazed me. I was reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the instructions that Lord Chaitanya gives to first Rupa Goswami and then Sanatan Goswami. Right after his visit to Vrindavan comes that. And it's really, really amazing. First of all, the instructions that Lord Chaitanya gives to Rupa Goswami are very, very different than the instructions he gives to Sanatana Goswami. And I don't know exactly why that is, but the instructions to Rupa Goswami are one chapter, and the instructions to Sanatana Goswami are many chapters, four or five chapters, and extremely detailed. Extremely deep. Like what I'm reading right now is the 61 explanations of the Atmarama verse in the Bhagavatam. And, you know, it's said that Lord Krishna played as a human being in his Vrindavan pastimes. But every, you know, and all the residents of Vrindavan, their greatness, the greatness which makes them, you know, the most elevated devotees anywhere, is that they can never see Krishna as God. They can see him as their dear child, their, you know, best most friend, that, you know, they can see him in all those ways, but they can't actually see him as God. They just can't do it because their love is too strong. And when one sees the opulence of God, that goes against pure love. So, you know, so Krishna plays as a human being, but every once in a while he shows that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He does something that only God could do. So when Sanatana Goswami asks Lord Chaitanya, he says, that I have heard that you gave, what was it, eight explanations of the, I think it was eight, something like that, eight explanations of the Atmaran verse to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. I would like to hear that also. So Lord Chaitanya gives 61 explanations of the Atmaran verse. And if you read that, it's astounding. So really what that is Lord Chaitanya showing, you know, in his pay, he plays as a devotee, but when he does that, only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could do that. To just, you know, I mean, maybe if you studied for 6 years, you could do it, somehow, but even then, you'd have to have some notes or something. Nobody could just remember all that, you know. Only God could give this. Anyway, so my point is that in the instructions to Rupa Goswami, Lord Chaitanya gives the amazing explanation of, you know, what a devotee is. You know, first of all, the seed of devotion is given by the spiritual master. It has to be given by the spiritual master. And then, first thing that he says is, then by hearing and chanting, that's like watering the seed, it sprouts. Lord Chaitanya says that. He says that the devotee has to become a gardener. So basically what that means is, you know, it's an active thing. It's not like automatic that you just carry out the activities and everything's on automatic pilot. No, you have to be a gardener. You have to be watching every minute. You have to take a very active, you know, position. You know, a gardener's constantly watering. He's constantly watching out for diseases and different harmful bugs. You know, he has to be daily, you know, all the time, cultivating the garden, you know, and being careful and watching. So the devotee has to become a gardener. He has to water the seed with hearing and chanting, and then it will sprout. And then the very next thing he says is he has to watch out for the mad elephant. If an elephant, and you know, you see this all the time, like in countries like India or Africa, and there are people farming, and places where there are elephants, oh, the most destructive thing is elephants. You know, the elephants will break into their fields and at night and just destroy everything, you know. So Lord Chaitanya says one has to watch out for the elephant of, you know, offenses to advanced devotees. That will just destroy the garden, you know. So I remember when I first heard this as a newer devotee, you know, I thought about it, but I thought, God, I'm not likely to do that. You know, what am I going to do? Go up to a great sannyasi and kick him in the chest or something? How would you do that? How would you really make such a serious offense? That's what I thought when I first, you know, so I didn't think that much of it. Like, it didn't seem like something that I was likely to do, you know, make such a terrible mad elephant offense. But this time when I read it, I got a completely different understanding of what it meant. One that I didn't get the first time around. I don't know if you've... But what I understood this time was that really what the mad elephant offense is when you disobey the instructions of your spiritual master. That's the understanding I got this time. And when I read the purport, what Srila Prabhupada said about the verse, it completely confirms it. See, when you accept a spiritual master, it's something like you're on a baseball team or a football team. You know, you're a member of the team and you're, you know, playing the sport, right? Now, you may be a terrible player, and they may bench you all the time, but you're still on the team. Now, if you quit the team, so there's a clear line there, you're either a member of the team or you quit, right? You know, when you quit, that's final. You could be a terrible player, you know, like I was a terrible player in baseball, you know, and but you're still on the team. So, you know, you may make so many mistakes, you know, when you're practicing devotional service. You know, you could stumble and fall and, you know, so many. But there's still a difference between actually quitting and being a member of the team. So that's what I'm getting at. The mad elephant offense is when you actually quit. You know, you've rejected your spiritual master. You've rejected. Now, usually that doesn't happen all at once. It happens gradually, gradually, gradually. And Krishna gives you so many chances. He can be so tolerant. We could do some really, you know, bad things, but only at a certain point will he really, you know, withdraw his mercy. And the spiritual master the same. Only at a certain point will he kind of say, okay, well, this disciple is, you know. And even then, it's only temporary. You could still come back. But there is a certain point where you're a member of the team, even though you're a bad member, and you've actually quit. And when you quit, that's when you get into the mad elephant offense. And that's really, really destructive. It's like when we first become a devotee, an amazing thing happens. Really amazing. Krishna cleans the slate. When we take initiation and really commit to being a devotee for life, Krishna clears your whole path in front of you. He removes everything. And, you know, a lot of times as new devotees, we don't understand what a significant thing that is. We hear about it, but maybe we don't quite fully get it. You know, Krishna just opened up your path. He made it clear in front of you. Now what you have to do is walk on it, you know. But when we quit, you know, and reject the instructions of the Spirit, well, God, think about it. Krishna did this for you, and you know, look what you did. You quit. You didn't appreciate it. You rejected it. That's the mad elephant offense. And of course, if you do that, Krishna will still give you another chance. You can come back. But I can tell you from experience, if you do kind of quit, you know, and reject your spiritual master, and then you try and come back later, it'll be a whole lot more difficult the second time around. A whole lot more difficult. So anyway, what I'm trying to say is, it's a struggle, and yeah, man, I mean, everybody can relate to what you're saying and agree with what you're saying, but first of all, there's no other choice. This is the only way to get out of the problems we're in, and it's a gradual process. It's really a gradual process. It doesn't happen, you know, all at once and fast. And for some, it actually does. I mean, there are extraordinary persons, but they're few and far in between. For most people, it's really a gradual process. Is it? Well, let me just make sure. Did we discuss it fully? Or? Well, can I just comment a little more? Personally, my experience, personal experience. I could go on for days practically about my personal struggles and how difficult it's been. I mean, sometimes I think, God, why did this even happen? You know, I'm such a fallen person from such a terrible background. I wouldn't even want to repeat, you know, in polite society, the things that I've done in my life. Not bad things necessarily, nor things that are normal in society, you know. But now they seem so bad, I wouldn't even want to repeat them in public, you know. So coming from such a low background, it's almost like a joke. This kind of person's supposed to become a devotee? Come on. But yeah, anyway, I could go on and on and on about my struggles and how difficult. But when I do attain something in Krishna consciousness, some understanding, some little, even its most insignificant thing, like I have overcome something and gotten to a level of understanding that, you know, like I got it finally, you know. Whew, man, even little things are so rewarding, you know, because you had to struggle so hard to get it, you know. I mean, the things that we attain after really working hard, oh man, they're the best, you know. So, you know, you get a little thing here, a little thing there, and gradually, you know, after, you know, getting enough of those, then, yeah, then you start to see the light, you know. I'm not saying that I have, but I can see that that's how it works, you know. You know, to me, all my misunderstandings and all my struggles, they all lead to the same place. That the only answer is Krishna. Krishna's mercy. Because nothing I can do on my own is ever going to get it. You know, so all my misunderstandings, all my, you know, puzzling and wondering, you know, what's the, you know, it all leads to the same place for me. Yeah, there's only one solution, to take shelter of Krishna. Even with all my faults, you know, inadequacies and problems I have, there's only one answer. I'm not going to overcome those problems and, you know, deficiencies on my own. It's going to have to happen with Krishna's mercy, Krishna's help. So it all leads to the same place, you know. I see it that, you know, all the struggles are meant to, for me, to really, you know, take shelter of Krishna, to remember him at every moment, you know. I think it's a real good point. And it's also, you know, in part of what we were also discussing too is, you know, our normal life of, you know, struggle, trying to get out of the material world and, you know, surrender to Krishna, regain our constitutional, you know, position. It's also like interspersed with these, you know, sabbaticals, you said, right? That's also there. And, you know, I sometimes like to look at ISKCON history, you know. It's really fascinating. In school, when I was in, you know, history was like the most boring subject to me, you know. But I know some people found it fascinating, you know, but I never got it, you know. It was like the most, but ISKCON, when I look at ISKCON history, I find that really fascinating, you know. How we, you know, how the movement, like, as a whole was going through different things and how we, what led to that and what, you know. And, you know, I found that the movement as a whole seems to concentrate on different things at different times. There was a time when the VIHE, remember that time? The VIHE came into existence and all these, you know, the greatest devotees, you know, biggest personalities started teaching these classes, and it became a real focus for a lot of devotees, right? The VIHE, the Kartik semester, and there was like, what, two semesters, I think, per year. And, you know, Gurudev really got into that, right? Tamal Krishna Goswami. And it seemed like, you know, then the focus was studying, you know, to become more proficient with the, with our scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, that seemed to become a real focus for the whole movement, was becoming more learned, you know. And of course, you know, there were times when other things were the focus of the whole movement. I remember, you know, seemed to be a focus was, you know, how to support ourselves for a time, that became a real, we were like changing from the Sankirtan, Brahmachari time, you know, and more people were, you know, developing families and the Grihastash, you know, and then how to support ourselves, you know, how to support the temples became a real focus. And now it seems like these retreats are kind of a focus for the whole movement, the holy name retreats, and as well as other types of retreats too. And so that, you know, that's in a very important part of our life as devotees. To also, you know, with the daily struggles, you know, that devotees go through, and seems like they're not getting very far, you know, very fast, but also to intersperse it with these retreats, because you can get a lot in a little time, you know, from these retreats. Yeah, cleanliness therefore means to give up material attachment, not merely to frequently rinse one's skin with water. Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Radha Kalachandra ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai.